Valley Fellowship Church is a Spirit-empowered community of faith in Huntsville, Alabama. We pray that this recording helps you to connect with God and with other people. More resources are available at valleyfellowship.com.
So let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and let's begin our journey this morning. Okay, so I'm talking to you this morning about the most important thing that you could possibly learn in your life. This one thing will give you the power and ability to have extreme success in all areas of your life, and this will also give you the power to overcome any of the temptations in your life. This will help you love the people you cannot stand right now. This will help you have inner peace personally. This will help you have passion and desire for your destiny. This will allow you to not be a mean person, a cruel person, a two-faced person, a double life person. This will help you not have a secret life, a double life, a life of darkness mixed with the life that you have in public or in church of some sort of Christianity. And so throughout Christianity and all the time, Christians have been having problems living free from the world and free from the devil and free from personal sin and personal issues and problems that are in their life. So now in all of the world, the church at large is very split and broken and divided. So you have, for example, in this city, I believe Pastor told me, around or 3 or 4 years ago, you had 600 churches in this one town. And I think it's probably more now, you know. It was 600 then, and it could be more now or it could be less. But that's a lot of churches in one town. And a lot of them don't believe the same things. Some believe this, some believe that, and it's all kinds of different things. But if you want Christianity to work, and how many of you want Christianity to work for you, other than getting a ticket to go to heaven? But you want your life down here to be enriched and made very, very high quality living and give you a purpose for living that is not selfish, self-serving, self-centered, or self-focused, but a life that's helping people, changing people's lives, transforming people. And it doesn't matter how old you are or at what age you are, you're still useful, relevant, significant, and beneficial to someone other than yourself and your own family, which even the mafia takes care of their family. So, I mean, that's not like a big praise. I take care of my family. Okay. It's not like, you know, an unusual thing. It's not like a big accomplishment, but it's still something. All right? But if you're going to get out of your comfort zone and out of your shell, you're going to need something very powerful to do that, since by nature and by personality, some of you are basically private, shy people, and so you're really not going to do very much except not get in trouble. And then you're going to die and go to heaven. But you're not really going to do anything because you're just too shy to do it, or, you know, you don't really want to get in anybody's business, and you certainly don't want to, like, intrude on people and, like, tell them things, you're going to go to hell or stuff like that. You know, that's really not your personality. You're going to let everybody go to hell, basically, and you're going to hold on to your lifesaver and just keep it for yourself and die and have your lifesaver in your hands, and everybody around you all went to hell because you're so shy and so private, and, of course, you wouldn't want to bother anybody. It's insanity to let people die all around you because you're shy. It's insanity. And so, and especially if those people happen to be your own children or your own mother or your own father. But you're not going to change, and that's reality. One of the greatest powers you can ever attain as a Christian is reality. It's to really be able to face life as it is and face things as they actually are, and then find a way through God to transform it all. That is the hope. And what I'm going to share with you today and tonight, this will give you that power to do that. Praise the Lord. So the first thing I want to say to all of you is I do love you in the idea of loving you as a Christian loves everybody that way. I can't really love you in the intimate way since I don't really know you. And if I get to know you, I may not like you at all. And if you get to know me, you may not like me at all. And you may say, wow, I wish I hadn't gotten to know him. You know, he's crazy. You know, things like that come up. But remember that you are a valuable person. You weren't saved to just die in your bed or your couch, not doing anything great for God and not being powerful and influential. That's really not God's purpose. You know that. And you have a lot of buried potential inside you. You know that. You have a lot of gifts that have never been discovered, a lot of talents and abilities and a lot of things you know God wants you to do and wants you to be, but you just don't know how to do it. And honestly, some of you are not going to do it even after I preach this today and tonight, but some of you will, and praise God. That's between you and God. But my job is to sow the seed, and God's job is to make the seed blossom. Praise the Lord. But I do want to sow the seed in your heart today and give you a pathway of revelation into what I consider the secret key that makes the Bible come to life, Christianity come to life, and makes you a genuine, authentic Christian. Praise the Lord. So go ahead and hug a few people just to begin and say, if you would give me $100, I believe I would have a wonderful experience today. Praise the Lord. Amen. How about $100 just to start out the service? Okay. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, let's go there and let me begin reading. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven candles, golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. Wow. So let's just pause and see who the Holy Spirit is talking to. How many of you have ever had the Holy Spirit tell you anything? Praise God. How many of you have just decided it was the Holy Spirit that told you, but you're honestly not really 100% sure it was the Holy Spirit, but I mean, it had to be because it was like a good thing. All right. And how many of you have never had the Holy Spirit tell you anything if you're really honest, you're not sure if God ever talks to you? Praise the Lord. Too ashamed to admit it? Okay. So in reality, here is a group of people in a church, and he defines these people. The first thing we know about these people is these are not lost people. These are saved people. And they're not ordinarily saved people because, you know, you have many categories of saved people. You have saved, unsaved people. They say they're saved, but obviously their fruit says they're not saved, right? You have lost people that know they're lost but say they're saved. That's a whole different category. Then you have saved people who destroy everybody's lives and blame it on the person who was destroyed. So you have many types of Christians, many, many types. You have to decide what type you are. You have immoral Christians. You have ungodly, mean, treacherous, backstabbing. You have, traumatizing Christians. You have seducing Christians, flattering Christians, hard-hearted Christians, mean Christians. You have every kind. Then you have kind Christians, good Christians, gentle Christians, loving Christians, appreciative Christians, grateful Christians. So every kind, and almost in every church, you can find those mixtures of people. Praise the Lord. You have to decide today if you're already content. Because if you're content today, where you're at and the way you're living and who you are, then what I have to say to you is not really going to benefit you very much, to be totally honest with you. Because this is just for hungry people who actually want to do the will of God and are willing to pay whatever price it takes to do His will for their lives and to fulfill His destiny for their life. Not everybody's like that. Some people are happy just with a ticket. They got the ticket to heaven. They're going to hold on to that ticket, keep it in the refrigerator, and hide it in there, and then verify it every Sunday morning as often as they can, but not too much, but just enough to make sure the ticket is still working. Praise the Lord. So their Christianity then is not actually very authentic or very genuine or very personal or very intimate or very real. It's intellectual. And so, of course, intellectual Christianity, all it gives you is ashes, death, and worthless powerlessness. And, of course, this is why many of your children are on drugs and many of your children are having sex with everybody, because mankind rotates to what is the most tangible thing in their life. And when Jesus is not more tangible than sex, or Jesus is not more tangible than smoking a reefer, or Jesus is not more tangible than pornography, if Jesus is not more tangible, then what's going to happen is all Christians are going to rotate to whatever their conscience will allow them to partake of that is tangibly bringing pleasure to them at some level. Praise the Lord. So you have 72% of Christians in church, Christian men, are now addicted to pornography, and 48% of Christian women in church are now addicted to pornography. So you understand that half of the women in church are kinky women watching pornography. Nobody liked that. That was not good. I'm going to encourage myself. Way to go. Praise God, Ivan. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. All right. So reality, remember, is what we want to live. We don't want to lie to ourselves anymore, and we don't want to deceive ourselves anymore, and we don't want to play religious games anymore. That's not what I do, and that's not what I'm going to do. I mean, that's just not the way that I'm made. And so I want to help you if you want help. Those of you that are not wanting help, I understand. I'll try to be as nice as possible and not hurt your feelings. But understand that what we're doing here is trying to achieve a divine transformation and a divine encounter for you between you and God, with God, through the Word of God that I'm sharing. That's what it's about. And so here we read about these people, and it lists seven different attributes that they had that a lot of Christians today in churches don't have. It says they persevered their trials and their testing. It said they couldn't tolerate evil. And evil men, they couldn't do it. They actually weren't evil people because they were resisting evil. It says that they didn't get tired and weary of serving God. Now, all these people are working for God. They could be preachers. They could be, you know, ministers of different kinds. They could be workers in churches, servants, deacons, elders. They could be all these kind of people. But they were people who had authority in the church, to the point where they could resist liars and false apostles and things like that. So we're looking at a group of people that is enduring patiently temptation in their life. They're pushing the devil out. They're resisting the devil, and they are working for God. So these are not, you know, immoral Christians. These are not adulterers. These are not fornicators. These are not, you know, deep drug addicts. These are not any of that. Those are not the kind of people they're talking to. This is the cream of the crop in church. This is who he's talking to, the cream of the crop. And then he says, but I have one thing against you, just one. You have left your first love. Praise the Lord. Now, when you say something like that to these people, how in the world can they possibly believe that? Since they're serving God all day long, they're just working for God, and they're never going to turn their back on God. They're never going to deny God. They're never going to reject Jesus. They're going to die working for God and serving God and doing what God wants them to do. They're going to do that. They're going to do it all the days of their life. But he says, I have this one thing against you. You don't love me anymore. Now, here I am telling you something. You don't love me anymore. This is a very heavy-duty thing. But before you decide you love Jesus, let me put you through the test, and then let's decide. Praise the Lord. This doesn't mean you're not saved, and it doesn't mean that you're not going to go to heaven when you die. You are. You're saved. You know all of that. You'll go to heaven when you die. I'm not questioning any of that, because he's not questioning that. He's not saying they're not Christians. He's saying you just don't love me anymore. But he says there's a consequence to not loving Jesus the way that you're supposed to love him. This is a consequence. And he lists it right here. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. To not love Jesus is to fall away from God, even though you're serving God without sin 100%. This is serious. Then look what it says. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So here's another attribute that he said. You guys hate the Nicolaitans, which are seducing each other in church and deceiving each other in church and causing a lot of havoc in the realms of morality and immorality and doctrines and beliefs and all of that. And then it says, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Put your hands on your ears right now and say, oh, Lord, let me hear. All right. So you could be a preacher, a minister, and you may not love Jesus anymore in the way that I'm talking about. There are two ways to love God, and there are two ways that people love God. We're going to cover that really quick. So he says, first of all, you have left your first love. Well, let's look and see what that word means in the Greek. To forget the intimate beauties of that person. To leave someone like a husband leaves a wife without divorcing her. To abandon companionship and intimate conversation. To forget, to let go of the loving memories of that person and no longer rehearse them. To slide away slowly, to grow cold and distant, to grow accustomed to their presence, to forget the features of their face, to lose the joy of being with them and in their presence. Praise God. So how do people decide they love Jesus for themselves? That could be false. Because in a minute, We're gonna find out, how do you know you love something? How does anybody know they love someone? What are the signs of loving something? What are the signs of loving someone? We need to know that. Because if this is the case, that you could be in church for all your life and not love Jesus anymore. Well, let's go to the statistics for a second. If you look up in Barna Research, the number one research center for Christianity in the United States, one of three, if you look it up there, you will find that Christians pray now at an average 3 minutes a day. 3 minutes a day. So you're blessing breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Praise the Lord. That's it. So there's nothing else going on with a huge majority of people that go to church and that call themselves Christians. They simply do not have a loving, intimate relationship with Jesus. And the key to everything in Christianity is loving Jesus. That is the key. There are certain things you do when you love someone, and there are certain things you don't do when you love someone. And this is how you know you love someone. It's just that simple. We will go over that. But first of all, let's look at all the ways that people in church convince themselves that they love God and therefore exclude themselves from the message I'm giving right now and say, no, I love Jesus, praise the Lord. Well, let's think about it. First of all, can you love something and the idea of something? Of course you can. You can love the idea of someone. And lots of Christians go to church because they love the idea of Jesus. They love what he stands for and what he represents. They love his reputation as good and merciful and forgiving and all-inclusive and tolerant and loving sinners and not judging people and being kind and even the lost people love that about Jesus. You can love the legend of a person, hearing the stories of the miracles Jesus has done and all the miracles he's done for other people. You can love Jesus because he's used you to do miracles, and you've done miracles, and you've watched God do miracles, and you can do miracles and all kinds of stuff. But it doesn't mean you have an intimate, loving relationship with Jesus. You can love Jesus because you work for him, like I do. I could say I love Jesus because I've been working for him for 47 years. I could actually say that. Say, oh, I love Jesus. Sure, I love Jesus. I love Jesus probably more than anybody I know because I work for Jesus all day long and all that. But that doesn't mean that I love Jesus. It just means it's the way I pay my bills, and it's a good way of doing things, and I help people, and there's a lot of benefit to my job and all of that. And so really, in all reality, it does feed my ego in a lot of ways because I'm helping people that other people don't want to help. I'm helping orphans and widows and the poor, and I'm taking care of people, and I'm doing that. I'm winning souls every day, getting people baptized in the Holy Spirit and all that. And so I've got like the greatest job in the world, and why would I leave that job? But it doesn't mean that I actually have a loving relationship with Jesus. It just means I have like the coolest job in the whole world that everybody would want to have who has a brain. Because you're helping orphans. You're taking care of widows. You're feeding the poor. It doesn't get better than that. That's what the Bible tells us. God thinks that's the best, and people think that's the best. So, praise the Lord, I could be motivated to keep this job all my life, and it has nothing to do with loving Jesus. In a sense, it has a lot to do with the benefits to me, my image, my reputation, maybe blessings that come to me, many things like that. But it doesn't mean necessarily that I love Jesus. It also doesn't mean that I don't. Praise the Lord, because we will find out why. Hallelujah. Give someone a high five and say, I'll settle for $50. Praise God. So the truth is, a lot of people love the idea of Jesus, the reputation, the legend. They love who he is. They love what he's done at the cross. They love what he will do in promises of the Bible. They love God because they feel God when they go to church and sing really cool songs. So they feel God. But if you're honest with yourself, haven't you felt really cool things when you listen to other music? I mean, I felt a lot of cool feeling listening to the Beatles and James Taylor, to be honest with you. But that's not telling me that I love James Taylor or that I love the Beatles. It's just that the music has the power to move me emotionally. I mean, after all, one of the most beautiful songs ever written has the most terrible lyrics. Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Now it seems as though they're here to stay. I mean, that's really bad lyrics. That's like self-cursing. But you can't stop singing it because of the music, the sound of the music, the rhythm of the music. And guess who is the author of music in heaven? Not just God, but Satan himself, who is the worship leader of heaven. He literally, the Bible says, has instruments built into his body. Satan is a walking worship center of music. And so when he fell from God, what do you think he uses to seduce everybody? He uses the power of music with perverted, ungodly lyrics. And so there's 25 musical beats, and each beat causes something to happen in the physical body and in the soul. If you listen to certain music, it'll make you want to go out and kill people. If you listen to other kind of music, it'll make you want to take your clothes off and start dancing in the street. If you listen to other kind of music, it'll make you want to divorce your wife or your husband and go have an affair with somebody. Music is a powerful thing, but it doesn't mean you love Jesus. It just means you're a drug addict, and your drug of choice is music. That doesn't mean you love Jesus, because the love is only in the proof. Love is not in you deceiving yourself. Say, I love Jesus because I've been serving Jesus. You know, for me, it's now 47 years. But I don't want to go to heaven and hear this scripture, Matthew 7:21. In the last days, they will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? did we not cast out many devils in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Wait a second. Who is he talking to? A bunch of sinners? A bunch of lost people? A bunch of wicked people? He's talking to Christians. These are people who have been in church long enough, because you can't just not be a Christian and know how to prophesy to people. And you certainly can't not be a Christian and perform miracles, for heaven's sake, where people are coming out of wheelchairs and blind eyes are opening and deaf ears are popping open. Not every Joe and Mary in church can do that, or else we'd have this whole town all saved if you folks could do it. Some of you haven't even attained the level of being able to prophesy or get words of knowledge or read people or understand what's in their heart. And these people did. And God said, even though you were doing all that, you were working iniquity on the side, and you did not know me. You and I had no relationship. Because tonight I'll show you how you have an intimate relationship with God. How can you have a relationship with an invisible person? How do you do that? How do you have a relationship with a person that has no audible voice? Turn to the right and left and touch that person next to you. Can you feel them? Yeah, that's called tangibility. That person is palpable and tangible. You can feel them. Now say something to the person next to you. Did you hear what they said? Did you hear it? They said something to you. Now, of course, we understand that some of you mothers, when you have a little baby strapped in the back, and the baby has trained you, and you have trained the baby to tell the baby, I'm not going to answer you the first time you say mama. I'm going to answer you after 250 times of saying mama. Then I'm going to turn around, because I'm going to be on the phone, and you're going to mama, 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 mama. And the baby's playing while he's saying it, because the baby already knows that you're not going to answer until about 250 times, because you have already trained your baby to know that you don't listen till after 250 times. So the baby will, for an hour, mama, 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 mama. And they're just trained, and they know at some point a magical thing will happen. And you'll turn around and go, oh, you have poop everywhere. Oh, my gosh. And it's coagulated. It's been a while. And then a normal mother would feel guilty and ashamed and cry, what have I done to my child? And then do it again the next day. Right? So, you can love God in many ways. And here's the thing. For 99% of the Christians, loving God in these ways, loving God because you feel his presence, loving God because it's a family for you, your church, loving God because of the culture of church that you've been raised in and you love that, and that's a part you want to have for your children. It doesn't mean anything happens there. It doesn't mean that it's any influential thing. Some people get more out of how-to books than they do out of their church. Or they love Jesus because it's the culture of their family. Or they love Jesus because they have a prayer life and they pray for an hour or two a day. And they've been doing it for 20 years. And they just do it out of sheer willpower because that's the kind of personality they are. They will just force themselves to pray for an hour or two. I have a lot of respect for those people. But it doesn't mean that they're doing it because they love Jesus. There are other motives involved many times with some of this behavior, even though it's godly behavior and everybody should do it. But stick with me. Or because you sing to God. Or because you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit that flow. All of those things. Praise the Lord. I don't want to hear anybody say to me, I never knew you. I don't want to hear those words. How about you? How about you? How many of you want to be able to say, I know God? Not I know about God, but I intimately know God, like Mary in the garden when Jesus had resurrected from the dead and she saw him but did not recognize him until he spoke. Once he said her name, then it brought back the memories of their fellowship. And he said, that's Jesus. And she fell on the floor, on the ground, and said, Master, because she instantly identified the sound of his voice because she had a relationship with Jesus to where his voice, she understood, separate from all the other voices in her head. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for connecting with us today. I hope you were encouraged by this recording. I'm Greg Simon, pastor of Valley Fellowship. More resources and more information about our church are available at valleyfellowship.com. We invite you to come and join us for worship. See for yourself how exciting church can be as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together.